Like he said, I'm Pastor Dan's son, and I'm guessing many of you have probably seen the update from Kenya on Thursday. This was the latest update. The first two conferences were a great success. The Holy Spirit moved with power, especially in the second conference. Praise God. The team is presently engaged in a third conference, which is in Nairobi. It will finish on Saturday afternoon. Dan has had some trouble with his back, but not serious enough to prevent him from doing the sessions. Please pray for a continuing move of the Holy Spirit on the participants in the conference. Thank you so much for your prayerful support. Let's just take a moment to pray for the team in Kenya right now. God, thank you for the wonderful work that you are doing through the team from this church in Kenya. Thank you that we get to participate in your heart for the nations, in spreading the good news. And we ask physical protection be on the whole team, that you would move in power, and that you would stir the hearts of everyone they touch. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was in college, I had to take a math course, and the curriculum was a little bit weird on account of engineering majors, which I'm thankful for because it meant fewer math classes. But one of the courses I had to take was multivariable mathematics. And up to this point, I had done really well in math in school. I liked math. I was good at it. In high school, I had a teacher tell me, like, you can go as far as you want in math. I really liked it. Up until this class. This class, it was like the professor was speaking a different language. And that's because he introduced himself as from the Soviet Union. He had a really thick Russian accent. Soviet accent? I don't know. When he introduced himself, he was like, they don't call it that anymore, but when I was there, that was what they called it. So that's where I'm from. I liked the professor, but I could not follow him through complex new topics with the heavy accent. It was really hard to understand what he was teaching. And I thought of this, it reminded me of my relationship with the book of Isaiah, which I'll be preaching out of today. Because for many years, I had no idea what the book was trying to teach. It felt like a lot of the book, and I know there are some glimpses at Jesus. There are some really cool messianic prophecies that are really cool and describe Jesus in a really cool way. Isaiah is often quoted in the New Testament. But it seemed like so much of the book was just God wagging his finger. Like, oh, don't do that. Stop doing that. Oh, you're going to get it. And I just didn't know why that was getting so much space in the Bible. And so, as I've spent more time with this book, I've started to see there's a lot more to it. So I'm going to walk through the beginning of the book, the first chapter plus change, and it's kind of a microcosm of the entire book. And Isaiah is right in the middle of the Bible, and I'm surprised at how central the theme of it is to the whole God's plan for creation. So let's jump in. This is in Isaiah 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children I have reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. What a sad start. Just listen to, he portrays Israel as his children, and the relationship between a loving parent and a child is supposed to be so special and beautiful. And the words he uses to describe Israel are rebellious children. Dumb animals know their master, but Israel doesn't know or understand. A sinful nation. Children estranged. That one kind of hit me. Utterly estranged. So what are the consequences of this? Moving on. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah were ancient cities, and they were really sinful, and they were wiped out. A few years ago, I preached on God's holiness, and I started out talking quite a bit about how God's wrath is actually a part of that character. That wrath, that zeal for justice, are part of his holiness. And that can be hard to swallow on the face of it. But this is a holy God loving his people. And if you read the Old Testament, this is a really familiar message. Over and over, Israel, they're following God, and then they start turning away from God. And over, he tells them, no, don't do this, repent and come back. And they don't, and they rebel against God. Another nation invades and makes life really difficult. And then out of desperation, they turn to God. And God always accepts their repentance and delivers them, knowing that they'll do it again. What a loving father. And at the end of the passage, we can see God's mercy. Isaiah recognizes that they deserve total decimation, but God spared some of them. And now, we're going to move on to something that I guarantee you and I can do better at. This is him specifically rebuking what they are doing. When you spread out your hands, I will hide from my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil from your deeds, from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your skins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is a message, this kind of hit me. He's writing this to Jews who are doing what they were instructed to do. They were handed down laws and rituals by Moses, and they are following those motions. They're doing the right stuff. But they're not earnest. If they were earnest, they wouldn't calculate exactly as much as what needs to be given to satisfy the law, and then on their way to giving it, walk past their neighbor in crisis without even looking up. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about when he rebuked the Pharisees, saying, "You tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Jesus really spells it out clearly, but Isaiah is preaching the same message. It's so easy just to go through the motions, go to church on Sunday, go home, and try not to sin, and you're done. It's really easy to do that. There are seasons I've done it, but God's calling for our lives is so much higher. My wife and I have a system. Whoever cooks the meal doesn't need to wash the dishes. It's not 50-50 work distribution. We all know that the cooking takes a lot more time and effort, but it's nice. And can you imagine if one day the only interaction with her that I had was, "Now you have to do the dishes. First off, good luck finding my body." She's smart. It would take the police a while. Second off, what a sad marriage. That's really not a picture of marriage. That's not a picture of a relationship, at least not a healthy one. I've had days like that or interactions with that with roommates before that I was living with just so that, because I couldn't afford to pay for the entire townhouse myself. But that's not a relationship. Our relationship is meant to be so much more than that. Last week, I was behind on dishes and Meg washed them all. It was my turn to do dishes and they had piled up. And she washed them all. And she didn't need to, but she loves me. She cares about our relationship. And this was a way that she showed me that. This was a fruit that came out of that. And it made me feel really loved. The act was how she showed me that she loved me. This dynamic is really obvious in many of our relationships, but sometimes we forget that it also applies to our relationship with God. When we are in a healthy relationship with God, this passage in particular calls out social issues. We will care about social issues. If you care about God, you'll care about social issues. You will do more than just the bare minimum. When we don't protect the weakest people around us, we are showing to God and reinforcing in ourselves our hearts aren't really in this thing. But thanks be to God, there is hope. Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. But rebels and sinners shall be broken together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks that you have desired, and you shall blush for the gardens that you have chosen. For you shall be like an oak whose leaf withers, and like a garden without water. And the strong shall become tinder, and his work a spark, and both of them shall burn together with none to quench them. We are called to righteousness and faithfulness in every part of our lives, personal, religious, and social. And the goal isn't just to avoid this. At the beginning of chapter 2, Isaiah paints a really beautiful picture of redeemed creation. "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the peoples shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Oh, I thought that was the end, but it's not. "O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." That is the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. That we would live in relationship and walk with the Lord. I don't know everyone in this room has a calling, and I don't know what your individual calling is. I know that caring for justice is part of your calling, and I know that being in a relationship, in a healthy relationship with God, is part of your calling. And so I want to invite everyone here to do more than just mail it in. It's really easy, and we sometimes slouch into that posture. But life is so good when we live in a relationship with God. And you can't live out your calling alone. You can try. You can grit your teeth and kind of do it a little bit for a little while, but it won't last if you don't have, it's like a plant, roots in Jesus. A plant without soil is just going to wither and die real quickly. So I'm going to pray for us that we would grow closer to God, and that he would show us what he is calling us to. God, thank you. Thank you for the amazing story of redemption. That even though we fall away, we do rebel. We become complacent. That you are always with us. That your love is steadfast and faithful. God, stir our hearts that we would love you more and more and more. That we would align our hearts with your heart. That we would be pleased to please you. You are a good, loving Father. Teach us to be good children. In Jesus' name, amen. We're finishing up.